we begin this morning, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever felt desperate? Desperate for help? Desperate for hope? Maybe lost and stuck and in great need, and there seemed like there was no help for you. Have you ever felt that feeling of desperation? The need for deliverance or rescue. I suspect you have all felt some sense of desperation at some point. And desperation in the sense that if God, if you don't come through here, there's really no hope for what I'm dealing with. Now, I might sound ridiculous at first to you, but I experienced what I thought was a desperate place recently. I was in Alaska. And so you're already thinking, well, how hard can it be? About two nights, and I should tell you, this was an amazing opportunity. I was scholarshiped on my sabbatical. These two organizations helped cover me to go on this seven-day jet ski adventure in Alaska through the internal passage, or whatever they call that there. I was so excited about it. They tell you it's not a vacation, it's an adventure. It can get pretty tough. So two nights before I went, I woke up in the middle of the night and I was sweating. And I thought, am I anxious? Am I scared of this trip? Am I afraid I'm going to get eaten by a whale? Is there something that I don't know what's coming? Is it just nerves? I woke up the next day, I'm not going to get rid of this trip, I'm going. So I fought through it on Thursday, and I felt pretty good all day. And then Thursday night, it started to feel a little uncomfortable, just started to break out a little bit too. Well, I fly from Augusta to Atlanta to Seattle to Juneau, Alaska. And when that plane is landing in Juneau, I am sweating a lot and feeling kind of hot at the same time. And all of a sudden, in the next day, I thought, man, I must really be afraid, but I'm not feeling right. This is weird for me. I'm excited about this. But the next day, I started to break out with bumps all over my head, covering my scalp. And then all over my torso, front and back, started to break out in these red whelps, and they were hot and itchy. And this is a jet ski trip, and you get to these different towns by boat or by seaplane. And so we would pull into towns, and you had your dry bags of the only possessions you had. You'd walk in and stay in some lodge or whatever for the night and wake up the next morning and do it over and over and over. Well, we got to Sitka, Arizona 2 days later, and I am miserable. So I start to look for an Uber or Lyft to get to the urgent care of Sitka. I called Aaron and I was like, I don't care what it costs. I cannot go on like this. I'm going. Well, I realize I can't get Uber or Lyft, and so I walk 0.9 miles, and it starts raining, and I'm in these old clothes, and I'm hot and itchy and miserable and alone, and I get to the door of the urgent care, and there's a sign that says, we're closed, we're not here anymore, we've moved. So I get back on my phone, and at this point, outside that sign, God and I are starting to have a little conversation. And I'd love to tell you my faith was strong, but I was feeling absolutely hopeless in that moment, miserable. And so I do all I can. I can't walk 2.5 miles the way I feel in the rain to go to urgent care. So I went to a supermarket and just bought Benadryl, just hoping maybe this would go away. Well, at age 53, when you get chicken pox, Benadryl is not helping. You're all wondering, how did you not get when you were a kid? I don't know. But I'm just telling you, in that moment, I was desperate for help. Alone, hurting, wondering where God was. It's got to feel like what Ruth felt like, but hers on a whole more grand level. Here's this girl, Ruth, who is from Moab, this pagan people who are enemies with the Israelites. And so this guy Elimelech comes and he brings his wife Naomi, and they, because there's no bread in Bethlehem, which is called House of Bread, they do what is not wise to do, and Elimelech takes his family to Moab to this pagan people because at least he can find bread there and support his family. And while he's there, Elimelech dies, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And here is Naomi, this widow left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they're all without husbands, and they're in this land of Moab. And so Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. You girls stay here with your families. I'm going back to Bethlehem, because by this point there was bread. And so she's heading back to Bethlehem. Orpah says, I'm heading to my family. Godspeed to you. But Ruth says, I'm not going. And in this conversion-like experience, Ruth declares her loyalty to Naomi and to the one true God. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. But here she is, a widow, no job, no real place to stay. She has no real future in her life. She doesn't know where her food's going to come from. Can you imagine the sense of desperation she feels in this new land? Her only hope is a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word goel, we've seen this in our study of Ruth. Here is Ruth in this foreign land with this foreign God, and she's committed to follow the one true God, and her only hope is a kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? We've talked about this a little bit already. It's a close male relative who had the legal duty to provide for family, kin, that were in need. Maybe a widow, maybe a brother or another family member. They might purchase land in order to salvage that land from being sold and given away to help provide for their family. They might pay a debt to get somebody out of prison. They might marry a widow. In this case, Boaz is his name, and Ruth might marry a widow to keep the family line going of the deceased. So here comes this kinsman redeemer that just shows up in this story. You remember the story, right? So Naomi comes to town, and she brings Ruth with her, and she says, Ruth, go and glean in the fields. And so Ruth just happens to go and glean in this field of this man named Boaz, which just happens. No, it's not just happens. It's God's providence. This is Boaz. He's a close kin, and he starts to take care of Ruth and provide food for her, and he always sends her home with more food, and he tells the other men to leave her alone, but to protect her, but not mess around with her in any way. There just happens to be this Boaz there to care for Ruth, and he is a kinsman redeemer. But there's one problem. He's not the closest kinsman redeemer. You see, Boaz starts to favor Ruth, and in our story that we read last time, Naomi does something that's at the very least questionable. She says to Ruth, Ruth, now that you've met this Boaz, and he could be the kinsman redeemer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in the middle of the night to the threshing floor, and I want you to lie down at his feet, and I want you to uncover the corner of his robe. Most likely not anything sexual intended here, but a place of vulnerability where she sends Ruth to a place where Boaz had already said, I will protect you from all the other men. And in the middle of the night, she's told to go and lay at the feet of Boaz, uncover his feet, and she's to say this to him. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. At midnight, Boaz was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? You see, he couldn't see. It was dark. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In Hebrew, that phrase, spread your wings over, is a euphemism for marriage. In other words, Ruth goes in the middle of the night, lays at his feet because Naomi told her to, and says, Boaz, will you marry me? That is not how we were raised in the South. My mom would not let a girl call me, much less a girl propose. But here's Ruth laying at the feet of Boaz. And Boaz is flattered by this, but he says, there's one problem. I'm not the closest kin. There's another who's closer. And he has the right to redeem you first. Now, that's by way of background. Here is Ruth chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 12 and pick up with the story. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, that's the closer of the kin, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, that is her husband, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, And he, that is the Redeemer, next in line, said, I will redeem it. So then Boaz throws this curveball in there. He says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and unto Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that we would be transformed and see Jesus, our Redeemer, even in this wonderful story. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, this story is like a Cinderella love story or Ella Enchanted or Pride and Prejudice, whatever your flavor is. It's this needy, poor woman who is loved by this wealthy, caring, righteous man. It's a love story. But here's what I want to tell you today as we start. When I officiate a wedding, I often tell the couple and the friends that are gathered down in these few pews, I say, this is an amazing day for this couple. It's beautiful. It's a love story. It's God's provision for them, and we rejoice in it. But I want to call you not to just see their love story, but to see the love story, the greater love story, the cosmic love story that their love story represents. And that is Jesus, the true groom who loves his bride, the church. What I want to ask y'all to do this morning in our minutes together is to look past this love story of Ruth and Boaz and see the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us with his precious blood, redeeming us. So Look at three things this morning. First, Boaz the Redeemer. Secondly, that other guy. And then, more importantly, looking past Boaz, let's see Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. First, here's Boaz the Redeemer. And what I want you to know is that Boaz was zealous to redeem Ruth. He was a zealous redeemer. He told Ruth, when she uncovered the corner of his robe, "Hey, I would love to redeem you, but there's a closer relative." And the very next thing we see in chapter 4, verse 1, is that Boaz is already at the gates. He didn't waste any time getting there because he wanted the option of making sure if this guy doesn't want to redeem Ruth, I will. So he goes to the city gate, which is where the business took place. This is where commerce happened. This is where the elders made their decisions. And he's right there, first thing in the morning, waiting because he's zealous to redeem Ruth. He's also a just and righteous redeemer. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that Boaz was a worthy man. In fact, when he greeted his workers in the field, Boaz would say to them, "The Lord be with you." And they would answer, "And the Lord bless you." There was something very spiritual. It's very much like we do in our liturgy here, by the way. But there was something very spiritual in the way that Boaz even led his workers. This was a righteous man. And his righteousness is seen primarily in this text and the fact that he knows the law and he intends to abide by the law. So he says, there's a closer redeemer, closer than me. As much as I would like to redeem you, I cannot because the law says it's the closest relative. So Boaz, being a righteous man, a worthy man, shows up at the gate, completely fulfilling the demands of the law in that moment. He's a man of integrity. He will not violate Ruth when she comes to see him, but honors Ruth, cares for her, and is following the law. He's a gracious redeemer. We said this many times, but the author of the book of Ruth, most frequently when he puts Ruth, the Moabite, reminding us that God's grace can even reach Moabites. These were a wicked people. They came out of incest with Lot and his daughters when he was drunk one night. They were pagan worshipers. They were enemies of the Israelites and tried to be hostile to the Israelites every time they could. And here is Ruth, a Moabite. And Boaz doesn't care what her past is. He wants to redeem her because he is gracious. Twice in this chapter, chapter 4, it mentions Ruth is the Moabite. And even Ruth the Moabite, in spite of all of her past, he takes care of her. He's gracious to her. He always sends her home with more food. He even lets her eat at his table. And he says, "I'm going to protect you from all the other men that would be around here." He is a gracious redeemer. And he's willing to pay the price. That other redeemer that comes along, he's opportunistic. He says, "Oh, some land that I can farm and make some money with, I'm in. I'll be the redeemer." And then Boaz throws that curveball. "You want the land? You get the woman too, the widow." And all of a sudden he's like, "Whoa, I didn't know about that. I can't somehow endanger my own well-being. I don't want to be the redeemer. You be the redeemer." And Boaz says, "I'll be the redeemer," because he's gracious. He's going to pay the price no matter what it is. So here is Boaz, the redeemer. The kinsman redeemer has to be a near relative. That was Boaz. He has to be able to pay the price. That was Boaz. And he has to be willing to pay the price. That was Boaz. And then there's that other guy. Now you're thinking, what a dumb title for point number two, that other guy. Here's why. We don't know his name. In a book that is so careful to name everybody over and over and over, even in this chapter, it brings up Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. It goes and it names everybody by name. And when it comes to this guy, he's just called the Redeemer. When Boaz greets him, He says, essentially, our text says, hey, friend. The Hebrew for that is essentially, hey, Mr. So-and-so. What's instructive to us in that? Two things I think are very powerful this morning. Number one, there are and there will always be false redeemers. Those who talk and act like they have your best interest in mind. They say the right things, but they don't follow through. They overpromise and underdeliver. The devil himself is a false redeemer, one who comes to you and speaks those lies and says, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, do this and you will be redeemed. There are and there will always be those false redeemers, those other guys, those so-and-sos who don't get a name in our text because they have their own interests in mind. They're in it for themselves. So the question is for us today, what or whom are your false believers, your false redeemers? Who are those people, or what are those things that you might be tempted to put your trust in to rescue you, but they cannot do it? Is it money? If you just had some more money, that would redeem you. Is it a promotion, a new position, a new purchase? A new treatment? Maybe it's alcohol. If I could just get a drink, I would feel better. Maybe it's a new relationship, a new elected official, a new senior pastor. What is it that we could be tempted to trust in that overpromises and underdelivers, that can't live up to the one true Redeemer, Jesus Christ? The second question we have to ask ourselves here is, will your legacy be? In this chapter, there's Boaz, who forever is remembered by name because of the way he honored Ruth as the kinsman redeemer and not only pointed to Jesus, but created the possibility through his lineage of Jesus being here. And then there's Mr. So-and-so. Remember Paul Fowler, who used to be a pastor here? He could never remember names, and he would say, how are Mr. and Mrs. Whatchamacallit doing? You can't even remember this guy's name. You won't know his name. Forever, this guy is written down as Mr. So-and-so with no name. His legacy is forever written in the pages of Scripture. I got to look out for myself. I got to take care of my own inheritance. If I were to take Ruth on, something might happen to my stuff. And so here's this man who is forever remembered for valuing money and being self-centered and being materialistic. And then there's Boaz, who because of God's grace in his life is forever remembered and honored as the one who led to the great plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be remembered as Mr. So-and-so. If by God's grace I can somehow be remembered as just another one who pointed to the redemption that Jesus Christ offers, we don't want to be the other guy. Thirdly, all of this, as I said, is not just a story about Ruth and Boaz. It's a story about Jesus. Boaz was that redeemer who came from Bethlehem and redeemed Boaz. Jesus Christ is that other true and greater Boaz, the Redeemer, who also came from Bethlehem to redeem you and me. And whereas Boaz was zealous to redeem, here is Jesus Christ zealous to redeem, our kinsman Redeemer. To be a kinsman Redeemer, you had to be a blood relative. So Jesus, John 1:14 says, took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on our skin. He took on flesh and blood. As Philippians 2 says us, he became in the likeness of men so that he could save us. Jesus became our blood relative. And as Hebrews remind us, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He became our kinsman redeemer by taking on flesh and blood. And he was zealous to redeem us. Way more so than Boaz. Here is Jesus Christ, who in his zeal to redeem us, not just went through to the city gates, but went way beyond the city gates to that hill called Golgotha, where he redeemed us there. As Hebrews 13 says, the bodies of those animals brought and their blood into the holy places as the high priest offers a sacrifice are burned outside the camp. So Jesus Christ also suffered the gate, outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He was zealous to head outside the city gates to redeem us. And then we see Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Whereas Boaz was zealous to keep the law and go into the city gate and honoring the first redeemer, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly in our place, obeying every part of God's law. Jesus Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, and he did it for us. He lived the law perfectly in our place, and he died on the cross to pay for our law breaking. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness in order to redeem us. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says that Jesus Christ was sent of God in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then Jesus is the gracious redeemer. Whereas Boaz cared for a Moabite woman, our condition was far worse than Boaz and Ruth. Our condition was far worse than Ruth. We were enemies of God, dead in our trespasses and sin, enslaved in sin and by the evil one. And Jesus, the great Redeemer, comes not just to Ruth the Moabite, but to you and me, enemies of God, under his condemnation. And in his grace, he comes to redeem us. And there's no sin too great, no story too far gone. Whereas Boaz can say, I will redeem Ruth no matter what she has done or who she is. Jesus Christ looks at you and says, you are not beyond the reach of my redemption. No matter what your sin, no matter what your past, there's no sin too great and there's no amount of sin that's too much for me to redeem you as Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. So here is our Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer, the gracious Redeemer, and he says to us, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever you are that comes to me, I will never cast you out. This gracious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as Ruth was brought to Boaz's table, Jesus invites us to the banqueting table of his grace. Once we were his enemies, now we're seated at his table, receiving all the benefits of his work on our behalf. He is a gracious Redeemer. And whereas Boaz took Ruth to be his bride when she asked him to spread her wings, his wings over her and marry him, Jesus Christ says in Ezekiel 16:8, when I saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. In other words, I have come to marry you, to make you my bride, to redeem you, and I'm preparing you to be that glorious, pure bride, the church, forever. He makes us his bride. He also restores our lost inheritance and the land. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were banished from the garden, they lost the land, they lost the promise. But Jesus Christ, when he comes, is redeeming all things, and ultimately it culminates in the new heavens and the new earth with our redempted bodies where we're enjoying the land again forever. He's redeeming the land, and he's doing it at the greatest price possible. Where Boaz didn't shrink back from what it would cost him to redeem Ruth, so Jesus didn't shrink back from what it would cost him to redeem you. 1 Peter says, we were not redeemed. We said this in our assurance of pardon this morning, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed, what? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the ultimate price for our redemption. I don't have time to get into this, but there's something cool too here that is just worth noting. As Christ fulfills our redemption, and as he is the true Boaz who redeems us, there are signs of redemption. That weird thing with the sandal. When Boaz says, I'm going to redeem Ruth, that other guy, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Whatchamacallit, whose name will never be in the Bible, holds up his sandal and he gives a sign. We got signs too, don't we, in the church? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, those signs that we hold up in front of you and said, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Don't you ever forget it. Those signs that seal it to our minds and hearts, because we so quickly forget. We so quickly doubt. That sandal was that sign that said, Ruth has been redeemed by Boaz. And the Lord's Supper and baptism are that sign that God says through his word, you've been redeemed as well. Okay, so the three of you that were paying attention at the beginning are wondering what happened in Alaska. So I'm standing out in front of the supermarket, and I'm sad, and I'm afraid, and I don't know what to do, and at least I got a box of Benadryl. And this nice man pulls up, and he walks up right after I had had a little conversation with the Lord about how he was rejecting me and not taking care of me, and the man said, how are you doing, sir? And I said, I'm fine, which was a total lie. I was not fine. I said, I'm actually just trying to find an Uber or a Lyft. And I don't know why I said that in the moment, because it was true, but I don't know why I said this to this guy. And he said, well, actually, we don't have Uber and Lyft really here in Sitka, but we do have cabs. And I thought, oh, that would have been smart. I didn't think about the cab. I said, I don't know why I said this. I was like, how about if I just pay you and you take me to the urgent care? And he said, yeah, let me get a few things from the store and I'll be glad to. So the man comes out, he puts me in his truck, he doesn't kill me, he drives me 2.6 miles because I had done the math to see if I could walk there. And in Sitka, Alaska, they had just built a $300 million health complex and urgent care. It had been open 3 weeks. It was pristine and gorgeous. I walked right in, signed a little paperwork, went right into the urgent care. In 20 minutes, I had antiviral medicine, and I thought, well, now I've got to get back 2.6 miles away. And I said, is there somebody here that could drive me? She said, yeah, we have a free shuttle service. And so the man didn't charge me to take me there. I got back to my hotel free. I had my medicine. I was in such a place of desperation, and I needed help, and the Lord showed up, and he was there when I needed him most. And he did it for Boaz and Ruth and infinitely more. In your place of desperation, Jesus the Redeemer has shown up, and he has redeemed you with his precious blood. We sang it earlier. You remember the words we sang? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And what's our response? Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, the Son who has redeemed us. Let's pray together. Father, we love the narratives in the Word of God which you gave us to encourage us. And we love how they point us to Jesus. And Jesus, we love you today, again, for redeeming us in our place of desperation, enemies of God, bound by sin and the devil, and you made us blood-bought children of God. And our future and our inheritance is sure. Thank you, O our Father, for sending your Son to be our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.